Our reading today comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark of God. The word of God for the people of God. All right, here we go. The title of the series has been called Altar Calls. Altar calls, you know, is not something we do, you know, in regular, you know, in a Methodist church, you know, Baptist churches, you know, they have them all the time. The old joke, the two young boys sitting on the back pew, you know, and the preacher gets to the end. He says, okay, you know, this last song, you know, come on down, you know, and they're singing. And one of them elbows the other one. You need to go up there. We're going to be here all day till somebody goes up there. All altar calls are responding to God. You know, you feel God calling you. And it's just responding to God. You know, sometimes it's people, they've given themselves to God. You know, they've been sitting in church for years. And if, you know, just hear God tell them, hey, you need to do this again. You know, to rededicate yourself. You know, sometimes it's people, you know, doing it for the very first time. You know, some people have been in church all their lives, but they've never said, hey, God, here I am. You know, I give myself to you. You know, and those rare occasions, somebody just walks in off the street, never been in a church in their life, you know, and they hear something. They hear God telling them, hey, you know, I want you, you know, and they get up, they come to the altar, you know, say, God, here I am. Now, when I say altar, okay, we have the altar up back there, you know, this is not the altar, the altar's back there, but we have the rails also. Now, the rail, you know, it's usually, you know, Methodist church, we come to the rails. The rails, but it's not only a place where we come to give ourselves, you know, it's a place of prayer. You know, sometimes people come up to the rails, you know, they just want to pray, or they want somebody to pray for them. They want to feel a hand on their shoulder, you know, that, hey, they know somebody's there because it's somebody putting a hand on their shoulder. They think, hey, God's got his hand, you know, on my shoulder. You know, about altars, you know, there was always altars in the Old Testament. You know, what happened on the altars in the Old Testament? Sacrifices. You know, it was always sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, you know, they're always building an altar, you know, and had sacrifices. You know, three theological anchors I want to throw out there today. You know, just this one thing, you know, because, you know, like I said last week, sometimes we'll get hit with body blows, you know, to take the wind out of our sails. You know, so we need theological anchors, something, you know, to hold us in place, you know, that, you know, if we don't have time, you know, to come to the altar, to come to the rail, you know, that we're here, you know, to keep us from being tossed about. First one is the glory of God. You know, God is glorious. The second is the radical grace of God. And the third is the worship of God. That when you realize, you know, the glory of God, when you realize the radical, and it is radical grace, people. When you realize the glory of God and the radical grace of God, it only leads to one thing, the worship of God. But the glory of God means God first. Before any and everything else, there is God, and there is nothing else but God. Everything is second after that. So you have the holiness, you have the majesty, you have the awe of God, you have the fear of God. Now, when we say the fear of God, you know, in Scripture, you know, it doesn't mean fear as in scared, you know, it means fear as in awe, fear as in reverence, that you realize God is large and in charge, and we're not. That when you come to know the holiness of God and the majesty of God, that you are in awe of God and you realize how big God is and how small and insignificant as human beings we really are, it can only lead to that one thing, the worship of God. You're aware of your sin and realize the grace of God and how much grace God pours out to us each and every day. That even while we were yet sinners, God sent his son to die for each and every one of us. His mercy, his grace. And that's the grace we sing about. You know, amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But not only found, that when he finds us, we're adopted into his family. You know, and not grace just, you know, okay, you did that, I'm just going to give you just enough grace to cover that. Not that much grace. It's just poured out in abundance, radical grace, poured out for, you know, on this day to cover you for the rest of your life. And he does that every single day. And only through your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you realize that love, that mercy, that grace, it leads to faith. And that faith is worked out in our lives. And in one way, you worship God, just not just here, but as a way you live your life out there every single day. And I think everybody knows we cannot earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift through the grace of God. Faith is a gift. Grace is a gift in and through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to the Father is through his Son that God has given and is giving radical grace out this day and every day. But do we worship him in the same way? God pouring mercy, grace out every day to cover us today for the rest of our life and doing that every day. But yet people say, Aaron, I really got to give 10%. You know, do we worship God that way? God, I only have 10% to give you this day. You know, God, you know, everything, you know, God, I have this and this and this to do. God, I'd rather be at the lake than be at church. You know, God, I got travel ball. Don't, you know, sorry, I can't make the church today. You know, how much do we really put before God that God puts nothing before us, giving his son even while we were yet sinners? And we still can't find the time for God. In the Old Testament, there's always an altar because there's always sacrifices, and there were sacrifices because God is holy and we are not. But the sacrifice, then all sacrifices, Jesus Christ on a cross. And on that day, the cross became an altar when the high priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ himself, offered the sacrifice to end all sacrifice, the perfect sinless life for the sins of the world. You, me, for the world. Every one of us here. Jesus Christ offering himself on the altar, the cross. The cross designed by God but made by sinners. And what did Jesus say when they nailed him to the cross? Those sinners nailing him to the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We cannot earn in any way, shape, or form our salvation. It only comes through Jesus Christ. All that being said, you know, back to our 1 Samuel, you know, this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is scripture talking about Eli. You know, Eli, you know, was a priest, his two sons in charge of the church. Eli's sons were scoundrels. You know, scripture, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. You know, he had these two men, you know, that Eli's sons, and they're in charge of the church, of everything that went on in the church, and they were evil. You know, scripture says they were scoundrels. You know, and Israel is going up against the Philistines in battle. They go up in battle one day, and 4,000 Israelites die. You know, and Israel is saying, you know, hey, we're the good guys. You know, we've got God. You know, how can this happen? So Eli's sons, you know, these, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, you know, these two scoundrels, they get the bright idea, hey, let's go over to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is the holy place for Israel. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. You know, let's go over to Shiloh, get the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll bring it into battle. You know, maybe if we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, you know, it'll help us out. So they go get it. They bring it back to the Israelite camp. And when they, you know, when it comes into the Israelite camp, hey, Israel, you know, start screaming and shouting, you know, it's just party time, you know, and the Philistines are wondering what is going on. Hey, we just went in battle with them, you know, and thousands were killed, and now they're screaming and shouting. They go back into battle, and they say, here comes Israel carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So the Philistines say, hey, brothers, we better fight like we've never fought before, because if we lose, we're slaves to them, you know, so you really need to pick up your sword and fight. So they go back into battle. 30,000 Israelites die that day. 30,000, you know, but not only that, not only do 30,000 die, you know, Philistines capture, they captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, you know, thought to be the holiness of God, the presence of God for the people of Israel. They capture it, you know, and carry it away. Both of Eli's sons died in the battle. So the messenger goes from the battle back to Eli. And Eli, about this time, is about 98 years old. And, you know, the messenger tells Eli, 30,000 men died. Oh, gosh. You know, Eli, not only that, your two sons died. Oh, gosh. But that's not the worst of it, Eli. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and they have it now. You know, he heard his sons die, and he said, oh, my gosh. But when he's told the Ark of the Covenant was captured, Eli falls over backward in his chair, and he dies. What do we learn from this? First lesson for today, do not ever take the Lord's name in vain. That when we hear that, do not take the Lord's name in vain, immediately everybody thinks, do not say God followed by that other word. Now, no, you never want to do that. But that's not what God intended for that to mean. It was like what Eli's sons were doing. They were treating God's name, the presence of God, like a rabbit's foot, something you keep in your pocket. You know, at a time when you really, you know, when you think you need help, you make it, pull it out, and rub it, and make a wish. That is not God. Scripture tells us they had no regard for God. They did not love God. They did not honor God. Said they were wicked men, scoundrels. That the battle's not going our way. Let's bring the Ark of the God in here to see if they really didn't believe. They had no faith. You know, do we tend to do that at times? You know, talking about praying for people. Do you ask somebody to pray for somebody, you know, for a situation that you're not praying for yourself? You know, that, you know, if you ask them, you know they're going to pray, you know, and you ask them because you know you're not praying. You know, if we tend, you know, to do that, to not honor God. Scripture tells us God's name is greatly to be feared. But this means it's to be held in profound awe, a deep respect and reverence. So Eli dies and his sons die in the battle. The Philistines have the ark, you know, and they get the bright idea, you know, that we're going to take it, you know, and we're going to go, you know, around and show everybody what we've done. So they take it to their temple, the temple of their god, Dagon. They take it and they sit the ark right beside Dagon. They come back the next morning. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back up in his place. So they have the ark sitting there, this big statue of Dagon, little g, God, there. They come back the next morning, and Dagon has fallen, the statue, face down, right before the ark. So they work, they get him set back up, they go about their way, they come in back the next day. And not only has Dagon fallen over again, but this time his head is cut off and his hands are cut off. And they're put at the entrance of the temple. So when they get back to the temple, they have to step over the head and the hands of their God, because the Ark of the Covenant is there. You know, and then they start having rats everywhere. You know, and they say, hey, we got to get rid of this thing. So they take it to, you know, one of their other towns. Every place they take it, every place they take the Ark of the Covenant, they start having plagues and rats. So they finally said, hey, we need to get rid of this thing. Send it back to the people of Israel. So they put it on a cart. Scripture says they take two cows that have never been yoked together, and they send it off. Said, wherever God wants to take it, let it take it. It's better anywhere as long as it's not here. So it goes, and it ends up in a Joshua, not the Moses Joshua. It ends up in Joshua's field. And they're cheering. Oh, gosh, we got the ark back. We got it back. You know, so here they got it back. You know, now they've been praying for months. I think it was 7 months, and now it's here. Now, when the Philistines sent it back, they sent it back with a little box. In the box, they had gold mice and had something else in the box, too. So the men of Israel said, well, you know, they've given this. But then somebody again has a bright idea. Well, let's look inside the ark and see if they put anything in the ark. Now, God told Moses, whatever you do, never touch the ark. On the day you touch it, you will die. They go to open the ark. 70 Israelites die that day. So they have the ark in this field, a cart. They chop up the cart, they make an altar, they offer the cows as a sacrifice, but 70 men die. So they take the ark and they bring it to a man named Abinadab's house. And as long as the ark is there, his family is blessed. First, the Ark of the Covenant remained at Kirjath-Jearim, Abinadab's house, a long time. 20 years is all in all. So Israel has the ark, the glory of God back. For 20 years, life as usual. Life goes on. And they just forget about the ark. Forget about the presence of God, the glory of God, for 20 years. During that time, Samuel judges Israel. Israel demands a king because they want to be like everybody else. So they make Saul king. Saul wins and loses battles. Saul disobeyed God. Saul ends up being rejected by God. David's anointed. David kills Goliath. Saul tries to kill David. David spares Saul's life. Y'all know that story. Saul goes in the cave, you know, to relieve himself. David cuts off his, you know, hey, I could have killed you and I didn't. You know, Saul is jealous of David. Saul's chasing David. Then finally Saul dies. All of that, 20 years gone by. Life as usual. And nobody's given a second thought about the presence of the glory of God. You know, we can go through life each and every day, doing life however we want to, and never give God a second thought. Never think about his presence, never think about his glory, his majesty. Never think about his grace, his mercy. Do we stop and think about it? But thank goodness David wasn't like that. David wasn't, do not bother me today. David was not one of those. 2 Samuel 6, David brought together all the able men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalat in Judah to bring up the ark, which is called by that name the Lord God Almighty, who was the throne between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart, brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. Ahio walking in front of it. David and all Israel celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nagon of Uzzah, reached out, took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of irreverent act, Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. God had told him, never touch. On the day you touch, you will die. It would have been better just, you know, hey, it's fallen. You know, I'm not going to touch it. If it falls, God, you told me not to touch it, and I'm not. But what made him think? He had to help God. The ark had been with the Philistines all that time. You know, don't think they tried to open it. They tried to do something, and they couldn't. You know, they ended up taking it because everywhere the ark was, they were dying. So they send the ark back. But David's wrath, you know, was broken out. He was angry with the Lord, saying, how can we do this? How can we be in a relationship, you know, with a God, you know, that does this? And you get to scripture, 2 Samuel 6. King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, everything he has, because the ark of the God is there. So David went to bring up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Nobody had ever asked, how do we do this? They never inquired of God. You know, and that's another thing. We can go about life doing life in man's ways and not God's ways. Do we ever stop and ask God, God, how do you want us to do this? How do you want, are we doing this the right way, God? You know, and I see this more and more these days. People wanting to conform scripture to society, to culture. Instead of saying, hey, here's God's word. This is what we follow. Society does not dictate how we live. Scripture dictates how we live. That God never said anything about a cart. The Philistines just wanted to get rid of it the best way that they could, the easiest way they could. So David gets to the ark. It came on a cart. Let's put it on the cart and get it out of here. David never asked God, God, how do we do this? If you go to 1 Chronicles, the same story. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against it. We did not inquire, we did not ask God how to do it in a prescribed way. So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles covered in gold on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of God. They asked God how it was supposed to be done, and God told them. They remembered what God said, how it was supposed to be. And scripture says when they did that, they put the poles in. Now you got to remember, the first time they went to carry it, one of them reached out and touched it and he died. This time they have the poles and they're carrying it. They take six steps. And scripture says they take six steps. They stop. They offered a calf, built an altar, offered a calf, sacrificed, and they worshiped. But think about this. After the first step, they got those poles. They take one step and they look at each other. Stop, look at each other. Hey, you alive over there? Yeah, I'm alive. Are you alive? Yeah, we're still alive. Okay, let's take one more step. Take one more step. Hey, we're still here. We're still breathing, people. After six steps, they stop, they sacrifice, and they praise God, and they worship. They worship. Now, where else do we hear this? After 6 days, what happened? Creation. God rested and made the seventh day holy. But people have got to do in life in man's ways and not God's ways. The seventh day is not holy anymore to anybody. People don't care anymore. We're doing life man's ways and not God's ways. We're doing life that anything and everything comes before God. They took six steps and they sacrificed. Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Too many people have got away from this. We're doing life not in God's ways, but in man's ways. And there are some theologians that think every six steps, they stopped on that seventh step. They stopped and they offered a fatted calf and they worshiped. Now this, I looked at it, it's 12 miles from where they were to Jerusalem. How long you think it would take them every six steps stopping and sacrificing to walk 12 miles? I mean, it might have taken them a whole week. But scripture says that David went before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Now, an ephod is kind of like a swimsuit covering his underwear. You know, that's all he had on. Dancing with all his might before the Lord. Now, David's wife was named Michal, a woman. She was Saul's daughter. He goes home, and Michal tells him, you ought to be embarrassed. He says, why? You're the king, dancing before the Lord, in front of everybody like that. That's all you had on, blowing your trumpet and dancing. David's reply, now I'm putting this in my words, darling, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think I was embarrassing then? I'm going to embarrass myself a whole lot more than that, dancing before the Lord, because God is God and I am not. We've got away from that, people. We're doing life in man's ways and not our ways. You can look around us and see. The seventh step means nothing to anybody anymore. It's the seventh day, the Sabbath and worship just doesn't mean it like it used to. We need to get back to that, to worshiping God, our Lord, our Savior, our brother and our friend, that even while we were yet sinners, God gave his one and only Son for each and every one of us, and come to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry, I repent. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir here, but I thank you all for being here. But Lord God, pray for our world. Let us pray. Father, Lord Jesus, we just give you thanks for this day. Lord God, can we come back to doing life the way that you want us to? Father, Lord Jesus, that we know after we take six steps, go 6 days, is the seventh. Lord God, in that seventh step, that seventh day is holy. Holy in your sight. Lord God, help us to get back to where you want us to be. In your Son's holy name, amen. If you take your bulletins out, we'll have our celebration of Holy Communion. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your way to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.